Please open God's Word to Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. Luke, chapter 15. Luke and chapter 15. On one occasion, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." So will you hear from the everlasting words of our Savior as I begin to read at verse 1 in Luke 15. "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him," that is to hear Jesus. "But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats them.' Then Jesus told them this parable to explain his attitude toward sinners, and it begins in verse 4. And at verse 8, he told a second parable to explain his attitude toward sinners. And at verse 11, he began a third parable to explain his attitude toward sinners. And we'll take up reading there, Luke 15 and verse 11. Jesus continued, 'There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men." So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. Our Lord Jesus Christ was a remarkable teacher. I'm sure even the children here would have loved to listen to him when he was teaching, because he used stories that were pictures to express profound and complex truths that the Bible everywhere teaches. He could make simple and understandable the things that other men found very difficult and ponderous to explain. No one else has ever come up to the level of teaching that Jesus expressed when he taught by the parables, the unforgettable parables, the stories that stick with you and have such a simple and yet a deep meaning. Jesus' parable of the prodigal son is one such story, and there's no need to retell the story. As a matter of fact, it was familiar to most of you even as it was being read. I think perhaps it is the most emotionally gripping of all Jesus' stories, because it's about a family, and each and every one of you has been part of a family. Whether your experience in the family has been good or whether it has been bad, you all know what it is to be part of a family. And even if your experience has been particularly bad in your family, you have very deep memories of what you wish the family had been. and what you would have liked it to have been. So everyone who is here can feel the sadness at the start of the story. But it isn't a sad story. It ends with great happiness, and each one of you can feel the happiness with which the story ends. What is more common than a son who turns away from a father and becomes foolish? What is more well known to your experience than a parent, a father, who has been disappointed, who has been heartbroken, who has been hoping for the restoration of his wayward child? Your Lord has gone to the deepest springs of emotions, emotions that some of you have shared, at least on the level of the family, to teach you something in this masterpiece of his instruction. And what Jesus is teaching about in the story is not something that you need to guess about. There's no secret. He is not attempting to teach you about the family, though there are hints about the family in the story. He's using your knowledge of the family to teach deeper spiritual subjects. And the two subjects that are uppermost in his mind are expressed in verses 1 and 2 of Luke 15 that introduce this story. Tax collectors and sinners were gathering around to hear Jesus. And the Pharisees, the self-righteous teachers of religion, teachers of the law, were muttering, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." The story is about sinners and about Jesus' attitude towards sinners. The prodigal son depicts the sinner and the waiting, receiving, loving, forgiving father depicts Jesus Christ and his attitude towards sinners. Now, I know that there are some who prefer to see God the Father in the father of the story. And of course, that's all right, because our Lord Jesus Christ perfectly displayed the attitude of the Father when he taught, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." My attitude towards sinners is the attitude of the Father towards sinners. But the point of the story is to show what Jesus' attitude towards sinners is. This evening, we're going to look at the sinner rebelling. And there will be adequate opportunity on later occasions to see the sinner suffering and the sinner repenting and the sinner pardoned. But this evening we're going to look at the sinner rebelling. The young man in the story, the younger son in the story, is not just a particular sinner. He is all sinners. He is every sinner in the story. He is the universal sinner. He's the portrait of the condition in which each and every one of us who is here was born. And each of you is the sinner in the story. This is your story. Oh, you can think about some who have gone so far astray into sin, who have become such perverts that they are publicly known as bad sinners. But this is your story, at least in part. This is the story of every sinner. There's great trouble in our world. There's great sadness in our world. There's suffering everywhere. There's tragedy. There's hardship. There's hurt. There's crying out from the hearts of people. Why all of this trouble in the world? It's because men are sinners, and it's because of sin that so much sadness has come. The story of the prodigal son soon has him bruised and broken. He is wretched and lonely and unloved and suffering. As you come to verse 14 in the story, he's in that terrible suffering condition. Why this pitiful condition? It's because he is a sinner. Why the suffering in your world today? Why the evils that fall upon you? It is because you are a sinner and you live next to sinners in the world. Well, do you know what sin is? Our Lord Jesus Christ is depicting sin in this story of the prodigal child, the wayward son in this particular case. As you meditate on the son in the story, you will get a feel for what sin is. And I use that word feel intentionally. You will get a feel for what sin is as you look at the son in this story. You will find that you share a great deal with this young man in the story as you pay attention to it. There's much about sin that a sinner cannot feel. There are many things that the Bible teaches about sin that if you were to go up to a friend who is a sinner and tell him this is your condition, he would smile at best or shake his head and deny that it's true. You can tell a lost and dead sinner that he is blind, and he will smile and say, "I think I see." You can tell a dead sinner that he is dead, but he thinks he is really living. You can tell a sinner that he is in bondage, but he doesn't feel that he is in bondage. He thinks that he is liberated, that you are the one who is in bondage. And you see, you have to begin to see the light to understand that you are blind. And you have to feel life surging through your breast to know that you were once dead. And you have to be truly free through the gospel of Christ to even feel that once you were in bondage. But our Lord Jesus Christ picks out particular aspects of sin as he tells this story, that anyone who is a sinner can feel and know that these things are true of him. If only you stop to think of it. If only you will listen to the Lord Jesus Christ, you will understand what sin is, and you will see the elements of it within yourself. And there is no excuse why anyone who is here this evening should not feel and own that he is a sinner in the sense in which our Lord Jesus Christ is speaking about it. And so as we begin to look at this prodigal son, this wayward child, we're going to look at sin in the bud. Rebellion in the bud. We must not begin to talk about sin by the wrongdoings of people, by the wrong deeds of the sinner. If you really want to understand what sin is, you must get to the attitude of a sinner, to the way of thinking, to the spirit, to the mood that the sinner has. And that's what our Lord Jesus Christ is doing at the beginning of this story, when he paints in a very few words the heart, the spirit of this sinner. Before ever the younger son lived wildly, he was a sinner. And there's some of you here this evening who have not lived wildly. Not yet. But you are sinners. If only you could have known the thoughts of this young man's heart, it would have been simple to predict that one day he would live wildly. There's some who have grown up in Christian homes and have been decent all of these years. If only you could detect the attitude and moods of some of their hearts, it would be very simple to predict that someday they will be far away in a distant land living wildly. And they will. Some who have grown up in our very churches. And that's because sin does not begin as very evil acts. You do not do something and because of doing something become a sinner. It is the other way around. It is because of being a sinner that eventually you do things that everyone recognizes to be very evil and wicked and base. Our Lord Jesus Christ on another occasion said, "It is from within. It is out of the heart that proceeds murders, adulteries, thieveries," and on he goes with his list of sin. Nothing from outside comes in and defiles a man. It's what's inside that defiles the man and makes him act in an evil manner. You can tell from looking at sin in the bud what the flower will be. You can tell from looking at the attitudes of your heart tonight what the end of your life will be. And the first thing that we'll notice in our Lord Jesus Christ's description of this wayward child, this sinner, this representative of every sinner who is here this evening, is that a sinner has a heart that is estranged from the Lord. Estranged from the Lord Jesus in particular. Peter tells us a wonderful phrase in his first epistle when he says, "Unto us who believe, Jesus is precious." And every Christian here says amen to that in his heart. Jesus is precious to me. I'm committed to Him. I'll do anything for Him. I'll serve Him. I'll die for Him. He's precious to me. I value Him very highly. I love Him from the depths of my heart. But the son in the story, the child who was wayward, did not love and appreciate his father. I hope you see that in these early descriptions that Jesus gives of him, especially in verse 12. The younger son said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." He's insensitive to the feelings of his father. To ask for the property that should only come to him when his father died. He is impatient for the old man to be gone so that he can get his hands on the money. He cares about things, but he doesn't care about his father. He is cold. He is indifferent. It's not that he has hatched a scheme to murder his father, but the very words that he speaks and the very way that he acts indicates that he has no love for the father. He doesn't think about the father. Now, you were made to love and to serve your God. The whole reason of your being in this world is to love the Lord with all your heart and soul and strength. To love Him, to feel for Him, to think about Him, to walk with Him, to commune with Him. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who made you. He made everything that was made, and you were made. And without Him, nothing was made that is made. And your life is upheld at this very moment by the word of His power. He has made you what you are. He has been good to you all the days of your life. Just as a father is to a son. And he came unto his own in this world, and his own received him not. Oh, we can go to the latter part of the Gospel of John where they crucified him and say, look at the way they hated him, actively hated him. But it was just as tragic at the beginning of the Gospel when he came to his own, whom he had made for himself. Whom he loved and upheld and cared for. They received him not. They shrugged their shoulders. They didn't care. They didn't think about him. They were estranged from him. Sin is alienation. You see that the Father was the one who brought the Son into the world and provided for Him everything that He had and lovingly cared for Him. And that's the picture that Christ is drawing of Himself in relationship to the sinner. He made the sinner. He brought him into the world. He gave him all that he has. He has treated him lovingly all his life, and the sinner doesn't care. When the Lord does not matter to you, when the Lord does not matter to you, you are a sinner. Not caring about God is sin. Having no feelings for God is sin. Never thinking about God is sin. Not giving to God is sin. No desire to be with God is sin. When God is around, impatience to be off and doing other things is sin. This is the deepest and the first root of all sin. And anyone who is a sinner here this evening can feel this. Estrangement from God. How did sin begin? Adam and Eve were made to walk with God. And the devil started his work by cooling off their thoughts toward God. By saying, is God really interested in your well-being when He told you not to eat of the fruit of that particular tree in the midst of the garden? God knows that there's something good there and He's trying to keep the good thing from you. Isn't that how the devil begins to tempt you with sin? The world has some goodies out there, and God said, thou shalt not, because he's trying to keep you from enjoying yourself. Hard thoughts of God. Do you love the Lord your God? Do you love him? Does he mean a lot to you? If you have a problem in this area, you are a sinner. You may say, but I'm not as wicked as other people that I know. Why, the people that I know at school blaspheme and curse all of the time. The people that I work next to are violent and drunken and lawless. I know thieves. I know people in my community who've murdered. But if you have no relationship of love to God and devotion to him in your heart, then you are a sinner. Sin begins in what you are. And this cooling off of a relationship with God is perhaps the worst work of sin. We make too much of the body and the outward appearance when it comes to sin. You and I have immortal souls, souls that will live forever. And when the soul has been weaned away from its source of life and its source of joy and its source of comfort and peace, and when it has been shriveled up with nothing of love, what has been estranged from God, the worst work of sin has already been done in the soul. Is God important to you? Is he the object of your love? He was estranged from the Lord without God in the world. Secondly, the sinner in his heart is self-centered. Again, look at verse 12 and you can see how self-centered this wayward child was before he began to live wildly. He wanted to have his own wealth. He wanted to do his own thing. And it seemed like living at home was too restraining. He wanted to have his own way. Do you think that independence is glamorous? Teenager, do you think that independence, being able to do whatever you want, not having to answer to anyone, not having dad to go home to and answer to for what I have done this day, does that look glamorous? Then you are a sinner. You notice what the young man said in verse 12. Give me! Give me! Now, we learn how to tone that down, don't we? But that's what's being cried out inside the soul. Give me! Give me! Give me! What I want, what I desire, give me! Give me my share! It's mine by right. Give it to me! Mine! As if he had a right to part of his father's goods. Are you interested in your rights? Our nation is crying out about holding on to our rights. If you get all excited about your rights, then you are a sinner. Are you able to get your mind off of yourself? Are you able to get your mind off of yourself even for the 1 hour that you spend in church on Sundays? Or is your mind constantly turning away from God to what you're going to be doing that afternoon and what you're going to be doing tomorrow and the good time that you had last night, and self, self, self is running through the mind? Do you see in the story that this young man, self, had the place that God should have had? Men shall be lovers of their own selves. Narcissism. Men who love themselves, that is the ugly truth of sin, isn't it? Now, as adults, we learn that you don't let anyone else find that out. But the ugly secret of sin is that people love themselves and their minds are filled with themselves and all of their desires run to themselves and what they want and how they are going to have what they desire. People want to enjoy themselves. Are you all important in the decisions that you make in life? Then you are a sinner. He is at the center of his thinking and of his living. We have turned everyone to his own way. Estrangement from the Lord. Self-centered. And the third element that is mentioned here in the heart of the sinner. This is just sin in the bud. He's not living wildly yet. This is just the attitude of his heart. And when these attitudes are found, eventually there is going to be wild living, and after that, ruin and destruction for the sinner himself. They always follow these attitudes. They always produce this end. The sinner in his heart is attracted to the world. That's the third attitude. The boy's imagination ran far away to a world that was different from the home and the life and the sphere of influence of his father. Before ever the son squandered his wealth in wild living, he was drawn to the glitter of the world like steel is drawn to a magnet. It's a terrible thing when you become a teenager. You know, when you're a child growing up in a Christian home, and your parents shake their heads in disapproval at the wild things that are going on in the world, the extremes of moral depravity around us. As a little child, you say, yeah, that's right. Yeah, that's right. Those things are terrible. But when you become a teenager, you find that something begins to mature inside your own heart. And some of the very things you used to despise as a younger child, you find yourself drawn to, this attraction to the world. Some of the things now look like they might be fun, they might be enjoyable, and you are drawn to them and you are attracted to them. Freedom to do anything I want is so appealing. The pleasures of the world, men shall be lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Do you dream of the world's good times? Has it captured your imagination? Then you are a sinner. If just in your imagination, if it just in the thoughts of your heart, estranged from the Father, self-centered, attracted to the world. Are you seeing yourself in the story? Are you seeing yourself? I'm not talking about the wildest of people you know who have disappointed Christian parents, I'm talking about yourself. Have you seen yourself in the story, in these three attitudes? It's from such attitudes and bents of heart that sin flowers, and it should be no surprise when we see it come to life. There's some people who would be horrified. There's some young people here who would be horrified if I could gaze into a crystal ball and tell you how your life is going to end. You would be horrified. But it really is no surprise if you would stop and think about what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying. If you don't care about God, and you are self-centered and absorbed with yourself and attracted to the world, there's no reason why you shouldn't end up like the worst scoundrels that have ever lived. But of course, the story doesn't stop, does it, with sin in the bud? It goes on to speak of sin in the flower. The actual acts of sin, the steps and practices of sin that follow this attitude of the heart. You see, the estranged heart will depart. And we begin to see the departing of the Son. The estranged heart will get as far away from the Father that it doesn't care about as it possibly can. Get as far away from the Lord Jesus Christ as it is possible to get. Devotions will be dropped. Of course, devotions were so formal and unreal to begin with, the reading of a chapter, the saying of a prayer, but no heart-to-heart communion and love expressed to God in devotions, but the formal devotions are dropped, and church fellowship becomes distasteful and hard and demanding and restrictive. A sinner does not enjoy the rules of God's house. And the sinner doesn't enjoy the people who live at God's house. Imagine this son. He didn't enjoy being with his brother. He didn't enjoy being with his father. He didn't enjoy being with the servants in the house. He didn't like any of the people that were there. His heart was far off and somewhere else. He liked a different people. The estranged heart will depart. And you see, in verse 13, not long after that, the younger son's back is turned to his father and he is going to a distant country, as far away as he can get. And then a selfish heart will indulge itself. A selfish heart will have its way with abandon sooner or later. A selfish heart will throw everything into itself as soon as it is bold enough to do so. You notice in verse 13, not long. Teenagers, notice that. Not long after he had these attitudes in his heart. It wasn't very long before he began to indulge himself. He was impatient to get on with the real goal in life. Once he got his hands on the resources, once they were firmly in his own grip, once he was master of his own opportunities, what did he do in verse 13? He took all that he had. He didn't leave any in his savings account. He didn't give 10% to the Lord. He didn't give a little bit to charity. All that he had to be spent on himself. And he probably even felt bad that there wasn't enough. Poor him, he didn't have all that the yuppies had. He couldn't live to the full in his stead. So he had to use it all on himself. Not long after the selfish thinking was the self-indulgence. The estranged heart will depart, and the indulging heart, or the selfish heart, will indulge, and the worldly heart will grasp hold of some lust. A heart that loves the world will sooner or later take hold of some lust in its full expression. As you see in verse 13, he went to the distant country, and there he squandered all of his wealth in wild living. Now, you really don't need a description of wild living. You know wild living. You know wild living in drunkenness through alcohol or other drugs. The wild throwing away of self-control. The wild suspending of one's own judgment and intelligence through drugs. Wild living. The rock concert, wild living. The ear-bursting sound, the pulsating colors in the motion. Any image to stimulate the senses, any image whatever. An atmosphere of drugs and unrestrained sex. The most outrageous styles of dress. An all-out assault upon the senses. If only somehow we can tickle the flesh and draw some momentary pleasure and enjoyment. Wild living at the rock concert. Wild living in the thrills of action. Life-threatening dares in the high-speed chase or in fights. Wild living at the gambling casino and the racetrack. And the list goes on and on, doesn't it? Just one other area that we have to touch, because at least this prodigal son was accused of one area of wild living, and maybe his brother was right. Maybe he had received reports. Look down at verse 30. We hadn't gotten that far in reading the story. The older brother, disgruntled that the younger brother was so well received, said to the father, "When this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home." Wild living with sexual immorality. Maybe his far country was the United States of America. The pornographic magazines and the lewd movies. the massage parlors and the motel rendezvous and the brothels. Wild living. Why? The world was attractive. And sooner or later, if the world is lovely to your heart, you are going to latch hold of some part of the world or other with your lusts. Now, why do we speak of wild living at a family conference like this, where so many are Reformed Baptists? Never forget many years ago when I'd never heard of a group of Calvinistic Baptists getting together. The very first conference that we held in Carlisle to invite anyone that we knew that had any leanings toward Calvinism. And it was the very first time we had such a conference, and we thought the millennium had come. And we were just so happy before everyone went home. The wild living of one of the ministers there was exposed through an accident. They're wild living people in the churches and in the ministry. And they're young people we know from our own churches who grow tired of the house of the Lord and the rules of the Father's house, and they can't wait to get out to that world. This story is about some of you. It's about all of you. It's about all of you in the earlier stages, and it is about some of you in the latter stages as well. Young people, no doubt, the story was intended as a special warning for you. A special warning to young people. You still have sin in the bud. If you only listen to the story of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be spared from all of the sorrow in the story. And I'd like you to notice something, young people. That world that looks like so much fun. And the devil plays up so well the pleasures of sin. And there is a moment of pleasure in sin. I'd like you to notice in this story that the account of his sinning is in verse 13. That's it. That's the moment of pleasure. It wasn't long until he was into it, but it wasn't long until he was out of it. One little verse will do to describe the pleasure. And then notice the long section that describes the misery that followed the pleasure. There's rapid progression in the story because there's rapid progression in life. This was a clean-cut, well-raised, well-educated, polite young man who in a few days was wild living and in a few more days was miserable and lost and broken. A burnt-out hulk of humanity. Wild abandon of worldly indulgence is always close behind. It is not long before the person estranged from God, who does not care about God, who loves himself, and who is attracted to the world, is far from God, and it is not long until he is in the depths of sin. Sin doesn't know how to be moderate, young people. It does not know how to be moderate. The sin in your heart cannot be controlled. It is a wild beast. I know that you know something about the winos on Skid Row. It is not long ago that each one of them was a promising young man, and many of them in very fine homes. But they were estranged from God. Probably for the young girls here, the hookers on the street who are selling their bodies to buy drugs to shoot up on, whose bodies are filled with venereal disease, are horrifying to your sight. But it's only a few months ago that they were sweet young girls in families like yours. Not long. The addicts of our society with shattered emotions, who have become the tramps and the thieves of society, not long ago came from homes like yours and circumstances like yours, but they had hearts attracted to the world. The hopeless and broken gamblers who are so far into debt that they will never be out of debt,
who have already lost their family and lost their self-respect and lost all hope in this life. Not long ago, some of them came from circles like your own. In the story, the father looks at the sinner and says, "This, my son, was lost." Do you feel lost? There are lost people in this world who wander the streets homeless and friendless and lost. They are the walking dead of humanity. They think every day of taking their own lives. And not long ago, all they had was no thoughts about God, absorbed in themselves and attracted to the world. The very elements that you know are in your hearts this evening. Flirtation with the world leads very far from God very quickly. Can you fit yourself into the story in the early stage of what a sinner is? Then don't feel that you can break the inevitable, it is inevitable, progress of sin. There is an inevitable progression to sin downward. Maybe this prodigal told himself that when he got away from his father's house, he would just try a little bit of this goody of the world and taste a delicious bite and morsel of that part of the world's pleasure. But he'd never really give himself to any of them. Maybe he'd play on a few horses and then he'd quit gambling. Maybe he'd drink in the bars, but always with moderation. He'd get close to those loose living girls. But he never thought that he'd end up in bed with a different one every night. But when you begin to flirt with the world, when you begin to indulge that love for self, and when you begin to get far from God, there's no stopping the rolling stone until there is ruin in life and a hell beyond, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth forever. Nothing but a heart toward the Father in His house can deliver you from this course of sin that we read about in this sinner. Nothing but a renouncing of yourself can save you from these results. Nothing but putting the world behind your back and looking to another world and another kingdom and living for it can save you from this inevitable, destructive, hurtful course of sin. Father's part of the story is very instructive too, isn't it? The father let him go. Parents, the father let him go. Even the Lord Jesus Christ could not make any rules or laws that would keep a sin-hardened son from taking the full course of his sin. If he was a sinner in his heart, there were no restraints that could keep him from being a sinner in practice. Nothing but a change of heart would do. And if you are a sinner, if you are estranged from God, if you are selfish, if you love the world, nothing but a change of heart will do for you. You are a sinner. I hope you see yourself in the story. Maybe you're a sinner in the bud or a sinner in the flower. Or maybe you've already gone through those stages and you're a sinner who's penitent and forgiven. You do need forgiveness. Each sinner needs forgiveness. But do you see, the whole point of the story here is, as we've shown you in verses 1 and 2, that there's someone who welcomes sinners. Imagine that. Someone who knows and can expose your heart. And it's almost as if He has looked right into the depths of your being and He said, "I know what you're like. I know that you don't care about Me. And I know that you're self-absorbed. And I know that you're attracted to the world, but I care about you. And I welcome people just like you when they come to me. Whether you have a story of sorrow or just a story of being such a hopeless sinner inside that you don't know how to change yourself, you have someone who will listen to you if you turn to Him. And someone that will help you, and someone who is powerful to save, and someone who can change you. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. If only sinners will admit their corruption of heart and their evil ways and turn to Him and come away from the world and renounce themselves with a longing for that good that you once abandoned. Some of you who are being drawn further and further into the world with an irresistible force that's pulling you. Once you tasted something of the world to come, once you knew the powers of God, once you sat in a home and even felt the goodness of the life that you had with a godly family, the better way of life, the better love of God, Father and Son, do you want to return to that? Jesus Christ said, if there's any sinner, no matter how bad he's been as a sinner, if there's any sinner that wants to return to that, oh, my heart is open to them and I gladly welcome them to me. For some people, the story ended, verse 16, in the misery of sin. I pray that some who hear this evening what the sinner is and see it in the story of the prodigal son will turn while there's still time. And even tonight we'll pray from your heart. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. How do you pray? How do you pray when you're a sinner? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The Bible has the prayers written right out for you. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. You remember how people prayed in the Bible? The story is told because bad sinners flocked to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the story is told because there were self-righteous people who were horrified that He kept companionship with people who were so obviously corrupted. Lived for themselves and lived for the world. But He received them. And they came. And He told the story to say, I'd welcome any sinner who would come to me. If you found yourself a sinner in the story tonight, then don't miss the point of the story, which is that there's someone who will receive sinners and cleanse and pardon sinners, take away their guilt, wash away their corruption, give them grace to heal the damage that's done in life, bring divine aid so that they can henceforth live in another way. It's all done through Jesus Christ, who is like the Father who waited for the sinner to return. He joyfully, willfully receives sinners who will come to Him. I urge you, if you were a sinner, I know you are, if you felt that you were a sinner, if the story's touched you in some way, then pray now before this meeting ends, right where you are. Where do you go to Christ? How do you get to Christ? He's not in the earth. Where's Christ? Christ's at the right hand of God in heaven. He's there. Well, how do you get to Him? You go to Him by prayer. And what's prayer? It's crying out from your heart to His throne. Speaking to Him. You know about the evangelists that have everybody come forward, but Jesus isn't at the front of the meeting. He's in heaven. And you have to talk to Him. And you have to get to Him. And it doesn't matter whether you talk to an evangelist. And it doesn't matter if you talk to your parents. It doesn't matter if your minister understands or not. You have to talk to the Lord Jesus. You have to get to Him. And He's in heaven. And His ears are open to the cries of sinners tonight. And His arm is not short that He cannot save sinners tonight. But you have to go to Him. And you have to cry to Him from your heart. And whoever calls on the name of the Lord, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Well, what are the right words to pray? Do I have to have somebody give me the little form of prayer that I pray? If you cry out to Him and admit that you're a sinner and that you need help, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Cry it from your heart tonight, right where you are. You don't even have to bow your head. Pray to Christ in heaven. And He'll have mercy on you as He had on the multitudes. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, forgive us for looking only at the profligates and the perverts and thinking that they are sinners. For you've shown us in the story of the prodigal that each and every one of us is a sinner. Have mercy upon us. And Father, we pray for the sinners here who won't pray for themselves, who are not yet stirred up to see that they are in a desperate condition, and especially the young sinners who are still toying with the world and selfishness and don't care about you. Father, please touch them and restore them to yourself while yet there is time, and make Jesus Christ precious to them. We pray in His name. Amen.